Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord that get to serve alongside of Jared and the worship team. I love being able to sing the praises of God, and I love that we have a worship leader who desires to declare the glory and greatness of Jesus, that he doesn't get up here to make us just feel good about ourselves, but he gets up here with the heart of worship to lead us to the throne of grace. So Jared, I praise God for you, and I thank you that my heart is prepared now. My heart is overflowing to worship Jesus, and we get to continue to worship him right now. So I welcome you to First Baptist Thibodaux this morning. It's great to be with you. It's great to worship with you. This isn't the end of worship. This is the middle of the continuation of worshiping together as we open God's Word together and dive into God's Word together. My name is Brian Williams. I serve on staff with the college and youth. I get the glorious opportunity to serve alongside of brothers who love the Lord and love the local church. I thank God for Kevin and his leadership in my life and in the rest of our lives, that he takes the time to want to invest and allow me to preach the Word. And so pray for our pastor. Encourage our pastor. Be there for him. Surround him. They're out of town this weekend. And so, man, send them an encouraging text just to let them know how much you love them. Man, he's an incredible leader, him and his family. And my prayer is that this weekend is a refreshing time for him. But my prayer is that even though Kevin is not here, that does not cause us to not want to dive into the Word and study the Word. And so as we continue to study through the book of Matthew, we will continue our series of the King and His Kingdom. And we are in Matthew chapter 4. We have been walking through, looking at who Jesus is, the ministry of Jesus. We're getting into the ministry of Jesus. We've been seeing how John the Baptist has been preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Matthew has been speaking to Jewish people, so emphasizing the Messiah, the coming one, the anointed one who would save his people. We've seen the significance of the baptism to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. We've seen the temptation of Jesus that he is over everything. He is sovereign over all creation and even over the enemy. And so it's so cool now here we get the preparation of how Jesus begins his work and what he came for. It's a pinnacle of what Matthew was building up to. And so would you stand with me as we get to continue to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, 12 to 25. Matthew says in verse 12, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has been dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Father, we thank you that this morning, what a great morning that we get to worship the risen King. We don't just worship the resurrection a week ago, but we worship the resurrection every single day because that's what our faith is based on. So God, we get the glorious opportunity to open your word. My prayer is, God, that you would speak to my heart and you would speak to the people's heart this morning through your word, through your spirit, for the glory of God. We love you, God. We need you. Open our eyes, soften our hearts, and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title this morning is The Dawning of the King's Kingdom. I remember when I was 12 years old, growing up in South Louisiana, I was going on my first duck hunt. And so I grew up in a fisherman's household, and my father is still a fisherman to this day. And so I fished since I was 3 years old. But I always desired to duck hunt, which now duck hunting is like one of my favorite hobbies to do. But I remember when I was 12 years old, I went duck hunting with one of my friends from high school, and we took their trawl boat, and we went towards Venice. And if you know things about duck hunting, there's a lot of preparation, and you go in the morning because that's when the teal and a lot of ducks will come right at daybreak, and so you get the opportunity to kill ducks. And so I remember this. I was excited. I was 12. I got all the hunting gear. I got the sweatshirt. I got the hand warmers. It was cold that weekend, one time in Louisiana. I got the warm socks, everything. I was prepared. I was all camoed out. I got my new 20 gauge. I was excited. So I remember we slept on the boat, and we woke up. And you know, duck hunting, you got to get up really early. We got up at like 4 in the morning to get in the pirogue and go to the blind. Because the reason, you want to be prepared before the ducks come in. And so we get there, it's really cold. We get out to prepare in the blind to throw out the decoys so we could prepare that perfect V for the ducks to fly in. We get our guns ready. We sit in the marsh so that the ducks will not see us. Another thing I didn't mention, at 12 years old, I was terrified of the dark. And when you're hunting, it is pitch black at this time. It is dark as it can be. And I remember at this moment, I'm sitting in the marsh. It's 5:45 and sunrise does not come up till 6:30. So I cannot see anything. I can't even see my breath coming out of my mouth. And at this moment, and I feel things moving around me. I think it's a snake, so I jump around. I'm panicking. I think the marsh grass is animals that are coming at me. I'm blinded by the darkness. I literally can't see anything in front of me. But 6:30 came. Oh man, that sun rose. And the light pierced through the darkness. And I could see everything and realized it was not a snake. It was just a fish swimming in the water. It was not animals coming at me. It was just the wind blowing the marsh grass, moving it around. I could see what actually was there. In the same way, Matthew wants us to see that the people Isaiah was prophesying about here and us are spiritually blind because of our sin. We are in complete darkness because of our sin, and we cannot see. But this is the beautiful picture, what Matthew is leading up here to show you, that the light has come and has overtaken the darkness. The light has dawned, and the light is Jesus. Matthew has been talking about who Jesus was, how he's fulfilled prophecy, the temptation by the enemy, and now he is going to show the activity of Jesus. Just as the activity of the sun rays pierce through the darkness, the activity of the Messiah will bring the people out of darkness into his light. He is bringing hope for his people. So we're going to see here the beginning of the ministry of the king. The events prior from Matthew 4 are a preparation for the public ministry of Jesus. This is the activity of the king. And what's something cool, what Matthew wants you to see here is that the light dawned in the right place at the right time. It wasn't that God created humanity, humans started to mess up, and God said, well, now I think I should do this. This was God's prophesied plan that would happen. And Matthew wants you to see this, that this was God's ultimate desire, God's ultimate plan for the Messiah to fulfill. So Matthew has shown that Jesus, as the royal Messiah, who would fulfill Scripture, he has foreshadowed Jesus' rejection and the hostility that would rise against him from among his own people. He has depicted Jesus as the coming one, prophesied by John the Baptist, who has combined Old Testament roles of son and servant. And so with this introduction of who Jesus is, his person and his mission, the ministry for which he was baptized and commissioned can now begin. And let's jump in and see what that ministry looks like. Now, we're going to look at this morning three ways that the king begins his ministry. And they'll be on the screen. The first way is that Jesus withdrew to Galilee. We'll see this in verse 12 to 17. He is not running away from Herod, but he is with a purpose going to Galilee with a mission. The second thing we will see is that Jesus called his disciples out of Galilee. He called disciples out of Galilee. And we'll see that in verse 18 to 22, the effectual calling of Christ on our lives. And thirdly, that Jesus spread the kingdom throughout all Galilee. And we'll see that in 23 to 25, that Jesus' mission was to reach all different people. Let's jump in. Number one, Jesus withdrew to Galilee. So Jesus is beginning his ministry here. And we see where we left off last week in Matthew 4 was the temptation of Jesus. And Matthew goes immediately by saying in verse 12, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And we read this, and what in the world is Matthew saying? How would he make this kind of transition? He immediately changes subjects. But this is what's cool when you study a book of the Bible, that you see the context and the purpose of why he's emphasizing this and the audience is who he's writing to. Matthew's wanting to emphasize on Jesus, that Jesus is the only king. And we'll see in the other synoptics, some of them emphasize what happens in this time, because from Jesus' temptation to the arrest of John is about a year's time period. And so we say, well, why doesn't Matthew incorporate that? And we will see that. Now, we'll be on the screen in a few seconds. But other Gospels, John 1, verse 19 through chapter 4, 22, will show you what Jesus was doing from the time of the temptation to the time of John's arrest, about how he turned the water into wine, all these things, and then ultimately leading to why he went to Galilee. But Matthew does not include this for two reasons. There are reasons why he didn't include the ministry from the time of the temptation to the arrest, and the reason why on the screen, two reasons, is with John being removed from the scene, Jesus' ministry entered a new phase. The function of the forerunner was over. The one whom he pointed to has come. And the second reason was, in Matthew, Galilee is a profound significance because it heralds the fulfillment of prophecy, and we're going to see in verses 14 to 16, and points to the gospel's extension to all nations in Matthew 28:19. Matthew wants to emphasize Jesus as the king, as the true king, and his purpose of why he came. This is why he doesn't incorporate this information. He wants you to see that John is not Jesus, and what John prepared for, the Messiah, though, has come. And let's look at that. So the statement when he says in verse 12 that when he heard that John had been arrested and he withdrew to Galilee, the statement of John being arrested, it both anchors the beginning of Jesus' ministry in historical time, and it also demonstrates the connection between John and Jesus. So don't miss this, though, because the reason how it anchors both Jesus' ministry and historical time, I want you to see Jesus actually lived on this earth. A lot of times people will say, well, you believe in Christianity, and that's just your philosophical belief. I want you to understand something. Jesus was an actual person who actually lived on this earth and actually fulfilled prophecy. And Matthew wants you to see that because he's saying that Christianity is not just some philosophy, but it's a faith based on history as well. Just as much as we teach Alexander the Great and what he's done, we have more fulfilled historical accounts of Jesus walking on this earth than we do of Alexander the Great. Jesus was an actual historical person, and he actually fulfilled Scripture. And he also, he demonstrates the connection between John and Jesus. John's ministry was decreasing up to this point. This is what Matthew wants you to see, but Jesus' ministry was increasing. And that's what John says in John 3:30, that I must decrease and he must increase. So John's ministry was decreasing and Jesus' ministry was increasing. John is brought onto scene to show his greatness and his limitations as well, and also his submission to Jesus. John's role was always secondary to Jesus. Matthew never wants you to mistake that, and John the Baptist doesn't ever want you to mistake that as well. It wasn't about him. It was never about him. It was always to prepare for the Messiah to come. Matthew wants us to see Jesus as the King and no one else. I want us this morning to see Jesus as the King and no one else. Kevin is not the King. I am not the King. Jesus is the King. And that is what Matthew is honing in on here. And so it says that Jesus withdrew to Galilee. He withdrew to Galilee, not because to escape Herod. Because you know what's cool? Herod was over Galilee at this time as well. If you look, this is why I used the other synoptics in Luke. Luke describes, though, that Jesus was threatened within his own nation, and he found better reception among the Gentiles. So Jesus is going to Galilee for a purpose. He's not going because he's afraid. He's going with a mission. And that's why he says in verse 13 that he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. I want you to, the whole emphasis is he's going to Galilee. Capernaum is a city, a fish village in Galilee. And this is what it's all going to emphasize on, that it's all about going to Galilee. This is why he left Nazareth. So why Galilee, though? Why not Jerusalem? Why not somewhere else? Why does Jesus go to Galilee? This would be a picture to show that the gospel would come to all nations. This would be a picture. This would foreshadow the commission to all nations, that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Because when we will see right now the background of Galilee, Galilee was a very Gentile nation, even though it started up as a Jewish background, was inhabited by pagan worship. And we will see that Jesus did not come just to save the nation of Israel. He came to save people. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And so Galilee, this was his purpose. You see in 1 Kings, you understand the United Kingdom was split. And there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes and the southern kingdom had 2 tribes. Galilee was a part of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah, where David reigned. Galilee was a part of the northern tribe, and the northern tribe became very sick spiritually. Pagan kings came in and started causing the people to worship idols, to walk away and forsake God, and ultimately became inhabited by mainly Gentiles. And you see in 2 Kings 15:29 that God allowed the Syrians to take over Galilee. And so Galilee was extremely wicked at this point. When Isaiah is talking about it, and we're going to see that's who Matthew's quoting here. So Galilee was a large Gentile population. So what in the world was Jesus' purpose of withdrawing to Galilee? Jesus' purpose of withdrawing to Galilee was to fulfill prophecy. This was always Jesus' plan. So when you read in light, see when you read the gospel and you read scripture like this with this mindset and asking these questions, oh, you see that there's so much more to scripture than sometimes what we see. This was always God's prophesied plan. Do you think things ever take Jesus by surprise? Do you think things happen and God's like, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen? You've got to grasp this picture of God. He is a sovereign, ultimate, holy God who causes all things to work out for his will. And this was his prophesied plan for Jesus to withdraw to Galilee to show that Jesus came for the Gentiles as well. That he came to seek and save that which is lost. And here he's going to unravel it, though, Jesus' ministry and mission here in all this entire passage. So what was the prophecy that he was fulfilling? On the screen will be Isaiah chapter 9, when he says in verse 15 to 17, what is Matthew quoting? Matthew is quoting Isaiah 9, 1 to 2. Specifically more 2. So look at Isaiah 9, 1 to 2. It says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of darkness, on them the light has shined. This is the prophecy that Jesus was fulfilling. So to understand the correct context of Isaiah 9, Isaiah 8 contains a prophecy of judgment. And then what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 9 is that he's promising to deliver his people through a child. You see that in Isaiah 9, 6. And so the promise was Jesus, and that God was going to bring Jesus to his people in Galilee and the people that were living in darkness. Just as Galilee was wretched and wicked in the time of Isaiah, the same thing is happening in the time of Matthew. Galilee is inhabited by Gentiles and pagan worship. The same is true for our life. Isaiah 9 emphasizes the ideal king from David's life, from David's line. And so he says in the text, he's quoting, what you say, Brian, what's Zebulun and Naphtali? I've never heard of these places. These were tribes that ultimately became known as Galilee. So you see the emphasis Matthew is talking about is Galilee, and you to see the pagan worship and to see why Jesus came. And he also says beyond the Jordan in the prophecy that's fulfilled. The Jordan River formed a symbolic boundary of the promised land. And so this was for the inhabitants on Jerusalem side of the river. Those beyond it, beyond the Jordan, were considered outsiders. And this is where Jesus started. Jesus came to seek the lost. And that's why he says in verse 15, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee was wicked then and is wicked now. This was Jesus' purpose of coming. Galilee was in complete darkness, and they were in darkness because of their sin. But you see this theme ultimately, and Matthew continues to bring it up, that Jesus did not just come for the Jews, but he came for the Gentiles as well. Matthew brought it up, the women in the genealogy, to show the Gentile women that God would use to bring Christ. You see the wise men, the Gentile wise men that God would use. John's words about who was the true children of Abraham. This was always Matthew's point to show that Jesus came not because of ethnicity, but for people, for the Gentiles as well. So you might say, Brian, what in the world does this have to do with me? I don't live in Galilee. We're not that dark. We haven't been ruled by the Assyrians? Isn't our country a country of freedom? Hasn't our country been based on biblical truths? Every single one of us is in darkness as well. Regardless of how much our land is the land of the free, our people are wicked. Every single one of us sitting in here are wicked. And you say, Brian, that is mean. But let's let Scripture speak for itself. Jesus says in John 3:19, or you can write these passages down. In John 3:19, Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:13-14 says that in him he has delivered us from where? The dominion of darkness, and transferred us to the King of his beloved Son. Who in the world is he talking about? Every single one of us are in darkness, and not just physical darkness, spiritual darkness, because of my sin and your sin. So this has everything to do with us. We are just like Galilee. We are in utter darkness. And so Matthew, we have the disease of sin. Matthew sees Jesus as bringing the light of the world to save them and save us from our sins. Jesus is constantly, the passage I just read always shows that we're in darkness, but Jesus is the light and the light overcomes the darkness. And on the screen, we'll see these passages to refer to this as Jesus bringing the light. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What a beautiful promise. We are all spiritually in sick and diseased from sin, and we never deserved it, but the light has come. The dawning of the King has come. And Jesus is saying, "I am here. I have come to bring hope for people." My question for you this morning is, how do you see Jesus? Do you see him as the light of the world who has come to remove you from the disease of sin? Or are you still blinded by your sin? And you see him as just some other rabbi and some other good teacher. And look what he says in verse 17. So after he has fulfilled, this is why he came to Galilee, to be the light. Jesus says, Matthew starts off in verse 17 saying, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Here are major turning points in the Gospels. Matthew will do this 3 times when he will say, "From that time on." He'll also do that in Matthew 16:21, and he'll also do that in Matthew 26:16. Some scholars break up the book of Matthew like that. But it's significant roles of things that Jesus begins to do after something has been done. And so here, now that Jesus has come, he's going to begin to start his ministry of how he pursues his people and preaches the gospel. These are major turning points in the Gospels. And so Jesus, what's so cool here in verse 17, he preaches the same message as John in chapter 3, verse 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Oh, how cool. Look at this contrast. The forerunner saying, "Repent." Same exact words. Confess. Remember Kevin talked about confess, contrition, conversion. That action of doing that and let it be applied to your life. He's saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is about to come." Oh, see the cool picture of this. Jesus is saying, "Repent, I'm here." So John was saying, yes, you need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. But this isn't just coming from the words of John. This is coming from Jesus himself saying, "Repent, I am here." You need to be saved from your darkness. My question for you, have you repented and trusted in Christ? Do you see your need for Christ? If you never see your condition because of your sin, you will never see your need for Jesus. Do you realize that we are controlled by darkness? And believer, if you're a believer, how are you actively killing sin in your life? The same thing John was preaching is the same thing Jesus is preaching to us. As a believer in Christ, we are to repent from our sin. We are to confess our sin. I know all of us are actively indulging in sin at some point or another. How often are you confessing your sin before a holy God? That's what Jesus came for. You don't have to go to anyone else. You can go to the Father directly. Confess your sin. And he also talks about what that true repentance looks like. You have contrition. You have to mourn. You have to feel horrible over your sin because you realize how disgusting it is. And then ultimately, you're to conversion. You're to turn from that sin to Jesus. How is that actively happening in my life, in your life? So what's cool, the distinction here of Jesus preaching this message is that this separates the context of the announcements made by John and by Jesus to show that with Jesus, the kingdom has drawn near, and so near that it's actually dawned. It's actually here. It's no more about that it's coming. It was actually there. Therefore, Jesus' hearers, you are hearing the gospel this morning, must repent. And so, as I said, the message is still repent. Confess, mourn over your sin, and change from your sinful life, and go to Jesus. So have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you still in darkness? Do you see why Jesus withdrew to Galilee? And it was on purpose to bring the light? Because these people could never bring the light to themselves. The same thing for you and I. We can never take ourselves out of darkness. Do you see why Jesus came in the picture it is for us? And you're going to see that it was on purpose to start his ministry by being a light, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And every one of us are Gentile as well. But what's so cool is Matthew's going to show us that he didn't just bring the light in general, but he ultimately came to call people to himself, to bring people to himself. And let's look at that. Point number two, Jesus withdrew to Galilee, but also Jesus called disciples out of Galilee. See that verse 18 to 22, that it says that while he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. See the beautiful, sovereign plan of God. Seriously, please, see this. Don't miss this morning. Capernaum was near the Sea of Galilee. So do you see why when Jesus withdrew to Galilee, he left Nazareth to go to Capernaum? Capernaum was by the Sea of Galilee, and now he's going to pursue these fishermen? So it was nothing about these fishermen that's going to make them better people for God's kingdom. It's that God had an actual plan in mind. Peter and Andrew was on Jesus' mind, and this is how he was going to do it. Capernaum was a sea village by Galilee. And so you see how Jesus is doing this on purpose? He didn't just wake up one day, stroll on the side of Sea of Galilee and say, "Whoop, there's some guys fishing. I'm going to go after these guys." That was always on Jesus' mind. This is what he was going to do. That's the same thing for you. If you're a believer in Christ, it wasn't an accident that you came to know Christ. How personal is that? Before the foundation of the world, God had you in mind and pursued you. And that's the picture here. Jesus calls his disciples. He's the one who does the pursuing. See this. You got to get this picture. So Jesus is walking alongside of Galilee. And watch how cool this is. He's pursuing Simon and Andrew. And he's going to pursue the other guys as well. It's the same context. He's about to interrupt their 8-to-5 job. Any of you, you have an 8-to-5 job, 40-hour a week, what you do to bring the moolah home to your family, how you support your family? Well, Jesus is about to interrupt their 8-to-5 job. That's what they were. They were fishermen. They weren't just standing on a fish pond at Stephen Scrivener's house and catching bass. This was their lifestyle. This is what they did. They were not Pharisees. They weren't high-class people. They were low-class. But this didn't make them illiterate and stupid. Don't miss that. They weren't illiterate. They were very intelligent people, because you're going to see what they give up. This is what defined these guys. They were fishermen. And so Jesus interrupts their 8-to-5 job. He interrupts their normal, comfortable life. And Matthew wants you to see how Jesus is going to call these people to himself. And he wants you to see what it looks like to truly follow him and to surrender to him, and how he's going to do a work in our lives and in their lives. So see this, God takes the initiative to choose us, to save us, but he also does the transforming work in our lives. He gets the glory through us. That's the beautiful work of effectual call on our life that God does. Because you see that in verse 9, he pursued them. It says that he saw them, and in verse 19 it says that he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We've seen that Jesus does the pursuing, the same for us. Now we're going to see what his call is. What does he call these guys to do? He says, "Follow me." Who's the me? Oh my. Matthew has been building this case of who the me is for 4 chapters. That the me is the Savior, King, the Messiah, the Christ, the one promised to come in the kingly line of David and from Abraham, the righteous judge of the world, perfectly filled with God's Spirit and loved by God the Father, the only man who has conquered sin, the true son that Israel could never be. This is the me. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," he's not saying follow some rabbi or some random guy. He's saying follow God. Follow me. And after hearing this, after hearing who Jesus is, their only response could be following him. I love this. David Platt says this: Jesus is worthy of far more than church attendance and casual association. He's worthy of total abandonment and supreme adoration. After they've seen who Jesus was, they would have heard of him. You go to John, the passages I gave you, you see that Peter had, he came into contact with Jesus. They know who Jesus was. And when Jesus calls them, there could be no other response than giving up everything for him. It's not having just some casual response. It's either turn and run or bow and worship. The call of God on your life for salvation is either turn and run for your life or you bow and worship him. And that is what these disciples did. So Jesus' invitation to these disciples was a call to leave everything behind. Everything they've ever known. Their comfort, their lives, their possessions. As I said, these guys are not illiterate. This is what they did every day, all day long. So they weren't just leaving behind nothing. You see that he drops their nets, their response. The other ones were mending their nets in the boat. So to have a boat was high up for a fisherman. They were able to bring more in. So they were giving up a lot. They were giving up their comfortability to follow Jesus. And what's so crazy, don't miss this, in a world where everything promotes self, protect yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus says, die to yourself. That was the call for these guys. And what's so cool is that Jesus gives the promise to them. As he says, follow me. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. The transforming work is from God, and it's in our lives. That is the beauty of it. I want you to see this. This is on the screen. Write this down. Jesus did not make them people who were not religious to people who are now religious, or people who did not go to church to people who go to church. He made them people who were spiritually dead and now alive. That is the promise work for your life as well, and my life. If you're a believer in Christ, the call of God on your life is to follow Jesus. These guys didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what was ahead. You know what? One thing they didn't know, the promise was that Jesus was going to completely change them, was going to lead them. And that's the thing. When we come to Jesus, it's not that we change up our outer appearance. Is that Jesus makes us from darkness to light. Do you see how this all connects together with this prophecy? By bringing the darkness, they could not have taken themselves out of darkness. And so Jesus changed their whole purpose in life. That is the same for us. He changed their whole vocation. Their purpose now was not just to bring an income, but was to make a disciple wherever they go. The same thing for you. It's not. I'm not saying this morning that God's going to call every one of you to quit your jobs and to go other places. Some of us, he will do that work, and praise God that he will call you to give up everything to go to some foreign country to spread the glory of God. But some of you, he's going to use you. We need school teachers. We need doctors. We need grass cutters. We need all of these things to make disciples. Do you see? That's the mentality of what Jesus is doing. He's changing them from not just bringing an income, but bringing the glory of God, bringing the greatest news to the world, to a lost world. So don't use this call to neglect your family. Don't use this to stop parenting your kids and say, you know what, I'm giving up everything, and so that means I don't have to love my wife, I don't have to raise my kids. That is sin. Scripture is clear in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians is clear in Ephesians 6, husbands, train your sons up in the discipline of the Lord. Do not neglect your families. But you see, this is the purpose of what Jesus was calling them for. It's the same thing for us. How are you actively making disciples in your vocation? That was the purpose. See this. Look how cool the connection is to Matthew 28:19. So Jesus makes disciples, and then he's going to train them, and then he's also then going to send them to make disciples at the end. That's the same thing. That's my prayer is that's the heart of our church. That will continue to be the heartbeat, is that we will call people to come to Jesus. We will make disciples. We will train them up in doctrine. we wouldn't pour into them, that they would know truth, and ultimately, what would happen? That they would replicate. They would make disciples as well. That is discipleship. Do you see the heart and core of discipleship? Jesus is laying it out for us right here. I was reading in a Presbyterian journal, described the heart of this and the sickness that's happened to the church over the years. Just listen to this illustration to drive this point home. This is just a story to describe what happened to the church. And it was this, it was to describe that there was this dangerous sea near this little island where shipwrecks often occurred. And that there was this little life-saving station that was on this island. And it was just this little small building that was a hut. And there was only one boat. And there was only a few devoted members. But what they did was they kept watch over the sea day and night. They actively were getting in the boat, going into the sea, trying to find people that the ship wrecked to save them, to bring them back to the land. And as they kept doing that and they started saving people out of the sea and bringing them back, their fame kind of spread and other people wanted to get on board. They wanted to help out. So what had to happen was that had to begin to buy new boats. They had new life-saving crews that were trained. And so the little life station crew, it grew. But some of the members of the life-saving station, they were unhappy because the building was poorly equipped, these new people that came in. So what they did was they took out the old cots, they put in new furniture, they repainted the building, they wanted the building to look really, really nice, they enlarged the building, they expanded it, and now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for the members. It was decorated, it was beautiful, it was furnished, and it ultimately became kind of sort of a club. And now, fewer members were interested in going out to the sea to save the people that were shipwrecked and drowning. So you know what they did? They hired lifeboat crews to come do it for them, that they wouldn't have to do it themselves anymore. So the life-saving motif, it still kind of prevailed. It was in their club's decorations. The beautiful new club was considerably messed up now. And so what they ended up doing is having a meeting, and there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members, they wanted to stop the life-saving mission because it would not be nice to the social event going on in throughout the town. But there still was a few that wanted to keep, that the few members that started this, they wanted to keep this mission. This is what we were found on, to go and save lives. But what happened to these few people? They were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they can start their own place. And this is what happened. They went down the coast and they started a new place. And as years went by, this new station that started down the island, same thing happened. Turned into a club, hired people to do it for themselves, and split again and started more and more. And what will happen? History began to repeat itself. And if you go visit this island, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shores, and shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. What a picture of what has happened to the church over centuries. Jesus has called people to himself to make fisher, to make disciples, to fish for people. Oh, my prayer is that for us, that the heart of our lives would be people and not programs. Don't miss what I was saying. It's not a bad thing that we're in a building at all. But if our focus becomes more on what we can do to this place and not on people, we've missed the call of God. Oh, would this be the heartbeat of our church and our leadership? Would it continue to be? And I praise God that this is Kevin's desire, his discipleship. You'll hear him talk about discipleship a lot. And praise God, because that's our desire, that would get into our minds. That's what we're called to do, is invest into people. Matthew Henry said this, describing this passage. They must fish, not for wrath, wealth, honor, and preferment to gain to themselves, but for souls to gain for Christ. Wow. Is that you and I's response? Is that you and I's desires? Because don't miss the point of this, what wraps it up. After Jesus' call to them and the promise of what he would do, what do the disciples do? Do they say, let's go have a prayer meeting about this? Hold on, let me just think about this for a while. It says they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. The same thing happens at the other one. It says they immediately dropped their net. They left their fathers and their boat and followed him. That's the exact description of what David Platt was saying earlier, of total abandonment for Jesus, giving up everything that we ever know for him. And ultimately, it's not just our possessions, it's giving up sin for Jesus, giving up our love for sin to follow Jesus. This is a constant thread we see throughout Scripture of people radically, the call of God and what the response looks like. You look in Mark 10 at blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus called him, he couldn't even physically see Jesus, but he spiritually knew who Jesus was. And Jesus says, come follow me. And you know what it says? He's a blind person. So a cloak is everything for this person. It said he sprang up and threw off his cloak and followed Jesus. Same thing happened to the woman at the well. When Jesus calls her, she leaves her bucket of water. It's everything to her. Follows Jesus and goes back to the town to tell everybody about Jesus. This is what true following of Christ looks like. This must be our response. What is your response? Many people have prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, you've checked it off on the bulletin, this is what you've done, but our lives look no different than what the world looks. Matthew wants you to see this point. What Jesus does is that when you meet Jesus, when you follow Jesus, that your life will truly be changed by Jesus because your life will look radically different. As followers of Jesus, we leave behind everything to follow Jesus. That our hearts would be like what the parable in Matthew 13, 44, the man when he finds the treasure, he goes home and sells everything, and he comes back and he buys this land because he knew where his treasure was. It was worth giving up everything. Is Jesus a treasure to you? Is he worth giving up everything for? And on the screen, to wrap this up, those who preach Christ must truly know Christ. For you to go make disciples, you must know Christ. If you don't know Christ, what are you going to preach? Jesus' ministry in Galilee is bringing the light to the darkness. Jesus preached to all, don't miss this, Jesus preached to all, he called to all, but he called out his disciples. He made the gospel available to all, but he called his people to himself, and they followed. My question to you is, have you been called out? And how are you actively following Jesus right now? Because you're going to see, and we're going to be able to get into the Sermon on the Mount in a couple weeks, you're called to be the light of the world. So the light has come, the light's dawned, now you're the light. You see the connection? And lastly, to wrap this up, the third point, Jesus spread the kingdom throughout all Galilee. So he withdrew to Galilee, he called his disciples out, and he's going to go to all the people throughout Galilee. Look at verse 23 to 25. It says, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. Matthew brings together here, he's going to wrap up what Jesus' ministry looked like. And what it was teaching, preaching, and healing. This is what Jesus' ministry, and he's going to lay out in chapters 5 to 9 what it looks like, teaching, preaching, and healing. He's going to expound on it, Jesus' ministry. This passage summarizes Jesus' ministry. And what's so cool, it says that he went throughout. This verb went throughout is an imperfect verb. What it means is that something has happened and is continuing to happen. So what is happening? Jesus is constantly going out throughout Galilee, and he's continuing to go out throughout all Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing. This was the purpose of Jesus coming, not to just be a good moral teacher and a good person to look to, but to save sinners. This was Jesus' purpose. That's Luke 19:10. It's on the screen, so you can write that one down. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And what was cool in this city, according to Josephus, the city of Galilee was not extremely huge, like in area-wise, but it had like 204 communities, so it was filled with people, though. It was a large number of people. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's just going everywhere preaching the gospel. That's what you and I must do. And it says he went to the synagogue to teach. And so what's really cool about this, the synagogue, that's the first thing he says. He goes and he went and taught in their synagogues. The synagogue was a very prominent place for the Jews in the Jewish time. What happened in the synagogue was after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, synagogues became even more important. They became the court of law, a prominent place. It was used for teaching and preaching. They only needed a handful of Jews to start a synagogue. There was hundreds of synagogues all over. And so what would happen, and a lot of times, local rabbis that would come in, they would come up and preach and teach. And so Jesus is taking advantage of this, and he's going to come in the synagogue and teach and preach because he's going to reach the Jews as well. So you see, he also came to bring salvation to the Jews too, to the Gentiles and to the Jews. It shows that he came to bring salvation to all different types of people. Jesus knew what he was doing. So this is what Jesus came doing, teaching. He was teaching and preaching in the synagogue. You're going to see how teaching and preaching goes together. Teaching is explaining of things. So Jesus would teach scripture, and he would always just teach scripture about himself. Remember when they would say, isn't this the carpenter of Joseph? Man, how does he speak like this? He would always open up the word and teach and say, the prophecy has been fulfilled today. It was always about himself. And what proclaiming was, what preaching was heralding, was crying out, was proclaiming. I love the way John MacArthur describes what teaching and preaching is. John MacArthur says this on the screen. Preaching is the heralding of the gospel. Teaching is the explaining of the gospel that has been heralded. So Jesus was teaching and preaching about himself. What's so cool, it says that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is what Jesus was teaching and preaching of what God has done for us. The good news. John was talking about all the bad news, and Jesus is going to talk about the good news. What is the gospel? If I was to ask you today, what would you say the gospel was? Because this is what Jesus preached everywhere he went, was the gospel. And see why he preached this. See how it connects back to the prophecy. The people are inhabited in darkness. Every single one of us. God is an infinite, holy God has created you for himself. And we all have sinned before an infinitely perfect, holy, righteous God. And we have been separated from an infinitely holy, righteous God because of our sin. And sin, the payment for it is death. Every one of us deserve death. So see, the beauty of the good news is that Jesus came to bear the infinite wrath of God due your sin and my sin so that we could be restored to a holy God. You and I could not do this. Do you see why it's good news? And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm here to do this. This is my purpose, to go to the cross. That's not an accident. And so he's crying this out, preaching this gospel, saying, I am here. The light is here to bear the wrath of God, to pay for your sin. My question for you, what are you preaching and teaching? Are you teaching and preaching the glorious gospel? Because this is what Jesus began with, his ministry, preaching the gospel. And look how cool in Acts 1:3. Look how he ends what he preached. Acts 1:3 says, Acts 1:3 says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. This was Jesus' desire, to bring the gospel. Is this your desire? And to wrap this up, what he ends with, his ministry that he taught, he preached, and he healed. It wasn't like what we see sometimes on TV, these type of healings. Jesus came and he healed every type of disease. Matthew wants to be really clear to show you that this clarifies his divine role, that he is actually God when he does this. Because what all scripture was pointing to, what the description of the Messiah would be, remember in Matthew 11 when John asked if the true Messiah has come, is this him or should we be expecting someone else? And what does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Tell him that the blind could see, the sick have been healed, the dead have been raised. This was to show, this was what the prophesied Messiah would look like. And this is what he's doing, healing every type of disease. And that's what he's trying to show, that it's not just some lower back pain. He's talking about the oppressed by demons, various diseases and pains, epileptics, paralytics, people that can't walk, can't see. And in Luke 4:40, he says that he heals every disease, everything. He's showing that he is God by showing word and deed. Preaching and teaching was Jesus' words that he's God, and healing was to show that he was God, his deeds that he worked, he was God. Jesus was fulfilling scripture here, and the healing shows that the kingdom has come. Our Lord can heal all kinds of diseases. And this caused Jesus' name to spread. And people followed him. And what's the scary thing about this? Scripture says that they followed him. And this was not the same way that the disciples followed him. They followed him because of all the things he was doing, because of the healings that he brought. And there are crowds today of people who are content to hear from Jesus, maybe even agree with Jesus, but not truly follow him and surrender everything from their life. How are you today? Are you following him because you've seen him heal someone physically and you want the cool things from Jesus? Or are you following him because you realize you need to be healed spiritually? And you are spiritually dead. Who will you follow? There's a lot of fans of Jesus, but he's calling you to follow him, to surrender everything. Have you missed Jesus like these guys did here at the end because of tradition? We've seen Jesus, who Jesus is, the purpose of his ministry, why he withdrew, how he calls disciples, and how he spread his kingdom. My question to you this morning is, how will you respond? Are you still in darkness? Are you not able to see because you are still blinded by the darkness? To encourage you, the light is here. It's not just in Galilee. The light is here in Thibodaux. Jesus is here calling you to himself. If you've never surrendered to Jesus, what are you waiting on? And if you're a believer, how serious are you taking following Jesus? Is he just a compartment of your life, or is he everything? Pray with me. Father, thank you. God, thank you that the light has dawned. I remember just sitting in that duck blind, I couldn't wait for the light to pierce through. Same thing for us, God. We're sitting in darkness, and the light has pierced through. Darkness does not have power over the light. And so, God, my prayer for the people here is that we've heard the glorious gospel of who Jesus is and what he's done. God, I can't save someone. Only your spirit can open their eyes to reveal who Christ is. And God, I know that you're working on people's hearts and you're calling people to yourself. My prayer is that people would respond to the calling of God. And my prayer for believers in here, maybe other things become a lot more prominent in our life. And maybe we're very comfortable with our life. God, would you shake us up and show us that you've called us to so much more? Maybe it's just that we haven't been loving our wives or our husbands the way we should. Maybe it's we haven't even been pastoring our kids. God, whatever it is, break our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.